Heavenly Father, you are so good. Help us to see that in your word. Help us to treasure this truth and to trust you in all of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin a new series in the book of James, we will see that God has lots to teach us about how to live wisely in his world. It's a practical book. And wisdom is not being able to pull apart philosophical arguments. That's not the wisdom God is talking about. God's wisdom is lived out. It's practical. It meets the real world. This is important because James, he isn't writing to academies or universities to debate and discuss. Who's he writing to in verse 1? The 12 tribes scattered among the nations. James is writing to Christians dispersed in the world, most likely Jewish Christians. And as you read about the early church in Acts, you will see that these early Christians are facing persecution, rejection and mistreatment, all themes which continue to come up in the book of James. So James is writing this letter to Christians who love Jesus but who are struggling. And what they need to hear is this: keep trusting God is good. Keep trusting God is good. And while our circumstances might not look exactly like these persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, we do live in the same broken world, don't we? Life is messy and difficult and hard. All around the globe, men and women and children, they're struggling with injustice, natural disasters, incapacity, sickness, death. And yet, we don't really need the news headlines to know this is to be true, do we? Relationships break down. In friendships, in dating, within families, in marriages. Our health, it deteriorates. In newborn babies, in the elderly, in young people in their prime. And even in the most peaceful periods of your life, the reality of our sinful, fallen, broken bodies is evident. Tensions simmer under the surface. Our bodies ache and they can't do what they used to be able to do. And if you can't think of any struggles, praise God, but he says they are coming. Trials are the lived experience of people in this broken world. But even more, the promised expectation for Christians. Trials will come. Life is messy and difficult and hard. And so what we need to hear today is this: keep trusting God is good. Keep trusting God is good. This is not new to most of you. It may be a simple truth, but it's not simple in practice. And that's why we'll unpack four obstacles we have to believing this great truth. And I'll spend most of my time in the first one, because I find it the hardest. So firstly, our emotional response stops us trusting God is good. Our emotional response stops us trusting God is good. Look at his first command in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I think this is one of the hardest commands in the Bible. I preached on this passage 3 weeks ago in the church I grew up in the Sutherland Shire. In the week leading up to preach, my sister Sarah went into hospital and was in ICU with pneumonia. Consider it pure joy. How? How do you do that? In these moments, our emotions are far from joyful. In these moments, our hearts are screaming out in pain. And if we're honest with ourselves, the questions that reverberate in our head is, can I trust God? Can I really trust him? He says he has a purpose, but I can't for the life of me see it. What on earth is he doing? And you know the comforting thing? We don't need to be in denial of these questions or ashamed of having them, because they're expected. Look at verse 3. We can consider it pure joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. These trials are testing your faith. As these questions of trust are inevitably raised, God shows us time and time again that he is trustworthy. That he is trustworthy. We may not know all the details, but we do know what he is doing. God is testing and refining our faith in order to produce perseverance. It's about our character. You see, it's in trials where the comforts and distractions of life, they're peeled away, and we actually see a clearer picture of who we truly are. We see our sin, our frailty, our faults. We see what we truly believe. They all bubble to the surface in the heat of trials. Trials show us how much of a work in progress we truly are. And they teach us to persevere and keep trusting God. And now this process, it's incredibly painful, right? So the question for us is, do we really believe that refining our character is that important? In the heat of trials, perseverance doesn't feel like a worthy goal. And I think it's because we live in a society that values producing output. It values efficiency and effectiveness, and trials, they strip that away. Not only are they painful, but they take away our productivity, our capacity, our perceived usefulness. Do we really believe that our character is more important than our output, what we do? Well, I want to say to you that God does. God has orchestrated all the things in your life to mold and shape you to be more like Christ, to purify and refine your faith. This is what James points forward to in verse 4. The end goal is not the amount of output you can give. The end goal is not the amount of money or the impact that you have. At the end of the long road of perseverance, the goal is being people who are mature and complete. God is shaping you to be his people. Brothers and sisters, what greater purpose is there to be molded and shaped to be like Christ? What greater purpose? How can we consider it pure joy in the heat of trials? By trusting God is good. And our good God, he has good purposes. Trusting them sustains us to endure with joy. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke to Tim House about his experience. If you don't know Tim, Tim's a regular at 6:30 here at St. Mark's. I was at uni with Tim. I remember him cycling to UNSW in Randwick from the hills. And if you're aware of that, that's not a flat ride. He was a fit young guy. Tim did a ministry apprenticeship here at St. Mark's in 2018. And December of that year, he went to beach mission. And it was in December that he had his accident. He was swimming at the beach and he hit a sandbar and he broke his neck. This fit young guy I knew from uni, suddenly a quadriplegic. And I still question, why would God do this? Tim's a ministry apprentice. He's heading towards Bible college and being really useful for God's church. Surely that's in accordance with God's plans, right? Why would God do this? Well, I asked Tim how he considered it pure joy in the time following his accident. Here are some of his reflections. Tim says, in that moment, I was trying to hold two things together, knowing from the scriptures, God is good, but wrestling with my experiences, which are telling me something quite different. I didn't necessarily doubt that God is good, but I was learning to trust him in this situation. Rather than have God's goodness as knowledge, I had to exercise it as faith. To count it as joy doesn't necessarily mean happy feelings all the time. In many respects, joy is the opposite of despair. I was not without hope. And knowing this hope to be true, I could face the trial I was going through with joy because I know something better is coming for me if I persevere in faith. Beautiful words, aren't they? When our emotions are telling us something different, we need to keep trusting God is good. And as Tim said, we know this is true from the scriptures. You remember Joseph? In Genesis, sold into slavery by his brothers, unjustly put into prison, And yet God raised him up to be second in charge over all Egypt and save his brothers, God's people, from famine. The brothers meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And you see this most clearly when you look to Jesus, don't we? As you read through the Gospels, you see the immense opposition he faced. His own people questioned him, ridiculed him, conspired to have him condemned and crucified. I assure you, Jesus was not happy when they drove those nails through his hands and his feet. And yet, in Hebrews 12, it says it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Trials and suffering were the experience of our Saviour Jesus. He endured to the very end, trusting in the good purposes of his Father and receiving that joy set before him. Through every page in Scripture, we see God's purposes are good. Our emotions, they can blind us to that reality. When questions arise and our hearts seem to be pulling us away, telling us something different, we need to keep trusting that God is good. He has good purposes. This is the only way to endure trials with joy, knowing that he is shaping us to be like Christ. That's the first obstacle. Second obstacle, our lack of wisdom. We've seen that the goal of our perseverance is our character. We are being made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so James highlights an area where we are lacking, or we may be lacking, wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Without wisdom, we can't persevere through trials. Without wisdom, we're unprepared for the complex mess of life. Without wisdom, those situations where the right course of action is so unclear, we are not prepared for. Why do you think this instruction is conditional? Do you notice that? If any of you lacks wisdom, why not just tell them, ask God for wisdom? Well, I think it's an instruction right for when hardship hits. When a doctor's prognosis comes back, what do you do next? When an elderly parent or grandparent or friend has a fall, what do you do next? When you get retrenched out of the blue, what do you do next? Or like Tim, you're trying to make sense of what God is doing, where do you turn? God has shown us what to do next and where to turn. Ask him for wisdom. Ask him for wisdom. God is good. He gives generously to those who ask him. Ask him for wisdom. This request, though, is limited in verse 6 only to those who ask in faith. God's generous gift of wisdom is limited to his children by faith. The picture that follows in verse 6 to 8 is the opposite of faith. This is not the picture of the occasional doubts or questions. If you read through the Psalms, you'll see seasons of anguish and lament and other raw emotions all filtered through the Psalms. This is not the Christian with occasional doubts. Look at verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. This person does not trust God. They do not know God as Father, and so they cannot expect to receive from him. That is who it's not. But who it is for his children. God gives generously to all his children who ask. So don't let confusion stop you from trusting our good God. Let it drive you to the Father in faith, asking for his wisdom. Thirdly, the third obstacle, our life circumstances. Verses 9 to 11, James addresses two groups of people. Christians who seem to be lowly and Christians who seem to be rich. It's two groups on opposite sides of the social pecking order. Two groups both in danger of not trusting that God is good. So often money is a bit taboo to talk about, isn't it? And yet unspoken comparisons are made all the time. One person goes on an overseas holiday, one person camps. One person owns their house, another person rents. Even the clothes we wear are an indication of the situation that we're in. These differences aren't inherently bad, but there is a danger for both the poor and the rich Christians. Both groups can idolize money or reputation, and in doing so, both can cease to trust that God is good, and so both need a reality check. Look at verses 9 to 10. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. How is it that the poor, lowly brother can take pride in their high position? It only makes sense in light of the gospel, doesn't it? Through the gospel, God gives us eyes to see our circumstances clearly. Through the gospel, God turns the social pecking order on its head. Even if we are not impressive in the world's eyes, even if we can't perform as well as others, or our capacity is severely limited, or we have little resources to use, God has given us reason to boast through the gospel. If you trust Jesus, it doesn't matter how the world sees you, you have been given an incredibly high position. Ephesians 2, it tells us you've been raised with Christ and seated in the heavenly places. Romans 8, you are children of God and co-heirs with Christ. Reflecting on the song we sang earlier, we were once beggars, but now we are royalty. And conversely, the rich here are to boast in their humiliation, being made low. Do you see the reason in verse 10? Take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wild flower. It's our mortality. He'll pass away just like a freshly mown lawn on a scorching summer day. It will perish and fade and wither. Death is a great leveller. And it comes at unexpected times. The end of verse 11, while he goes about his business. Our riches, our influence, our resources will all be stripped away when we stand before our Maker. And on that final day, there is only one hope for the rich and for the poor alike. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The true reward is waiting for those who keep trusting our good God. On that final day, God will give the crown of life to those who love him. Tim touched on this as I was chatting with him earlier. He reflected, God has taught me to shift my eyes from my circumstances to what he has promised for me. My trials, they certainly don't seem light and momentary, but that future glory when Jesus returns seems all that more glorious. Keep persevering. Keep trusting God is good. Fix your eyes on that crown that will be given. God has promised it, and his promises are sure. Our circumstances, they can cause us to doubt God is good. But the gospel, it gives us a reality check. It gives us eyes to see our situation accurately. And through it, we fix our eyes on that crown that will wait us. God is good, and we can trust his promises. Fourth and final obstacle, our desires. And this obstacle is a bit closer to home. It's easy to consider hard things when they're out there. It's harder to look at our own hearts and realize that they drag us away from God. I think a fine distinction needs to be made here between trials and temptations. Trials, they are God's gift to refine our faith. Temptations are not from God, but a result of our own evil desires enticing us and dragging us away. And James shows us here that although God is sovereign over all, God is in no way to be blamed for our temptations. Verse 13, God isn't tempted himself, and it isn't in his character to tempt others. The problem is with us, not with God. The problem is with us, not with God. Our temptation, it arises from our sinful desires. These desires, they tempt us, entice us, and they drag us away. We need to see that our desires take us away from the good. It's our sinful inclinations that crave for what God has not given us. This desire leads us to sin, and these desires lead us away from trusting God's good purposes and God's good wisdom. The result? It is not perseverance which leads to life. What's the result in verse 15? After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Temptations are the common experience of all sinful, broken humans. And yet I do wonder about the temptations they were facing here, the early Christians James is writing to. There's no established church like this building. There's a group of people who love Jesus who are ostracized from their families, from the synagogue that they grew up going to, from their society. Can you imagine the temptation to renounce Christ and to go back to make life normal? The experience of trials, they act as a pressure cooker. In the heat of trials, our desires flare up and they pull us away from to find comfort and security in all the wrong places. And so James here is arguing, don't follow your desires. Don't follow your desires. Our desires and our emotions will lead us poorly. As Jeremiah 17 says, our heart is deceitful above all else. And so James exhorts us, verse 16, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Some nice buzzing. James exhorts us in verse 16, do not be deceived. What we need to know is this: God is abundantly generous. God is abundantly generous. We need to know the character of God, the goodness of God. Look at his generosity in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. Do you believe that? Beautiful. Brothers and sisters, God has been so generous to us. Whenever we are tempted to doubt, we need to keep going back to the gospel. And that's what James does in verse 18. It's through the gospel that the word of truth has come, giving us the ultimate gift. In God's generosity, we have new life through faith in Jesus. And his purpose in verse 18 is that we might be a kind of first fruits. That is, God has given us new life to be radically different to how we were before. We once followed the sinful desires of our heart, but now we have been made new to keep trusting that God is good. In our trials and life circumstances, in our confusion and our sinful desires, we can be drawn away from God. We need to know God's character. That is key. Life is messy and difficult and hard. God is good. I don't know what's going on in your lives today. Some trials are obvious to all. Some trials are more hidden. But God knows. God knows the pain welling up over years, and he knows the pain of this last week. God knows you utterly and completely. Do you know him? We've seen today his goodness and his generosity. Knowing it's the first step, and as Tim said, as he reflected, the second step is exercising that knowledge as faith. Keep trusting God is good. In trials, in confusion, in all of life's circumstances, keep trusting God is good. The crown of life is waiting for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You have been so generous to us, your people. You have given us new life through the gospel. Through it, we can see this world and our circumstances more clearly. Through it, we can see your abundant generosity in all the things you place in our life. Please help us to cling to that knowledge that you are good and that you give good gifts. When our emotions, our confusions, our desires pull us away, keep reminding us of this great truth that is all throughout Scripture, that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.